As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 1 through 5. Sorry, verses 1 through 5. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1256. As we begin this morning, I'll begin reading in verse 17 of chapter 3, and then read through verse 5 of chapter 3. Again, this is the Word of God, so hear now what the Lord says. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And the Lord bless the reading, and also now the preaching of his word. These verses have, at its center, in its heart, the idea that we will be afflicted, that we as Christians will suffer in some way in this life. And as we consider the idea of the affliction that we as God's people would endure and suffer, we need to first of all distinguish this affliction from affliction we might face as a consequence of our own sinfulness. That's not the affliction that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, but he's speaking of the affliction that we would endure as those who are taking a stand for the gospel of Christ, who are living out faithful lives according to the gospel that we hold to and we profess our faith in. Again, this affliction that is spoken of here is due for the sake of Christ, not for our sinfulness. Now, it should also be noted that God will bring, as a consequence of our sin, at times affliction to prune us, to shape us into the image of Christ, to whittle away that sin that is there. But here, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of the affliction that is promised as we live out faithful lives, as a means to encourage the Thessalonians in their walk before Christ, as a means to encourage them to stand fast against the afflictions of the evil one. And so as we consider these verses this morning, the theme I want us to take home today is for us to remember, first of all, God's purpose for affliction, but then also to strengthen one another. That as a fellowship of believers, that when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ enduring affliction, to come alongside, to be a support and a source of strength for our brothers and sisters. So let us remember God's purpose for affliction and strengthen one another. Now, as we begin with these verses, I want to first of all look at verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, we see that God has told us affliction will come. Paul says in verse 3, after the finishing sentence in verse 2, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." We are destined for affliction. From the foundations of the earth, God has ordained affliction for you and me. And it is affliction as we take a stand for the truth of the gospel. Now, as we consider this word destined, what's behind the word there is basically something that is not in motion. It can be translated as something that's set in place or something that's lying down, something that's standing in place. It is something that is not in motion. It is firmly established. And it's used to describe what has been destined for us as the plan of God that is set in stone for our lives. We can count on the fact, brothers and sisters, that we will face affliction for the cause of Jesus Christ. If we are in Jesus, if we are living faithfully and professing faithfully, we will suffer for it. Now, why does Paul emphasize this? And why does, in fact, God emphasize this? Why does he, as he says here, tell us beforehand? Jesus did this in his last evening with his disciples as they were celebrating the first Lord's Supper. In John 15:18 to following, he tells them that the world will hate them because it first hated him. And he warns them and tells them beforehand, why does God do this? Well, maybe to help illustrate it, there was a time when I was a young boy and I was out riding my bike near my parents' home. And the memory I have, for some reason, I was running alongside my bike. It was kind of the end of the evening and my family was still like hanging out and outside near our driveway. And I was running along the sidewalk with my bike ready to come in and put it in the garage. And as I'm running alongside of it, I trip over the pedal and my bike goes this way and then I land on top of it. And as I roll off of it and I look at my right knee, there's this blood just starts oozing, bubbling out and oozing out of my knee. And the pain started to seep in of what just happened. And I began wailing. And my mom came and scooped me up and carried me into the house. And then as we were in her bathroom, and she got out the peroxide, she was an RN, she was a registered nurse, and so she knew how to clean wounds. She sat me down and said, Ryan, this is going to hurt. But I'm going to tell you what my father told me. You can yell and scream all you want, but I'm going to clean this wound. And so she did. She cleaned it out. She poured the peroxide on it, and she got the dirt and stuff and gravel that had been embedded in my knee. It hurt. It's a memory that I have etched in my mind, probably because of the pain, not only of falling, but of going through that cleaning process. Why does God tell us affliction will come? Well, in that instance, when I was a boy, as my mom inflicted me with great pain, I knew that it was out of love. I knew that she was concerned about me, and it was for my good. And there was a trust there, knowing that my mother was doing that because she loved me. She warned me beforehand of what was to come. God, out of love for us, warns us beforehand of what is to come. He tells us clearly, as you stand for the truth, this world will hate you. And this world will at times beat you. It will at times imprison you. It will, at minimum, ostracize you. As we sang in the psalm before the sermon this morning, of the mockery, the mocking of the world against God's people. I think we've all experienced that and seen that regularly on our own television sets. Christianity is openly mocked. God is openly mocked. And these are afflictions that come. And God has warned us of these things coming. I want you to consider the Exodus for a moment. Reach back into your minds of the account that God has laid before us of how he delivered his people of old from slavery to Egypt, and how he delivered them with mighty signs and wonders. And there was great and much rejoicing as they left Egypt. But if we are familiar with the story, we begin to put the pieces together and realize it wasn't that long after that that there was grumbling. There was complaining. There was words like, "Was it not good enough for us to die in Egypt that you brought us out here? If only we could have Egypt and the leeks and the onions that were there that we could eat. At least in slavery, we had good food and tasty food." One of the questions that comes to mind is, what did they think their journey would be like? As they were delivered from Egypt, and they knew there was a long journey ahead, did they think that it was going to be easy? Did they think that it was going to be light, that it'd be fine? We'll be able to enjoy everything we once enjoyed and everything will be dandy. Did no one expect the affliction that would come through getting to the promised land? God's message to us is clear, brothers and sisters. Throughout his word, he shows us that we will suffer. We will suffer as he suffered. We will be hated as he has been hated. Because we are his, and we are united to him. And the choice that we have is either to be loved by the world or to be loved by our God. There's a choice between every human being. Are you going to choose love of the world in this life and spend eternity in hell for the next? Or is it the love of God and suffer in this life, but have eternal life in the life to come? God's message is clear to us, brothers and sisters, that we should expect suffering and affliction if we are standing for the truth. And that brings us to our next point, Satan's purpose for affliction. In the verse 5 of these verses, Paul says, he repeats again, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." And then he says, "For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Now, as he talks about the tempter tempting the Thessalonians, what is he talking about? What is the temptation that he's addressing here that the Thessalonians are going through? Well, it's in relation to their faith, as he has said in the opening of these verses, to establish and exhort you in your faith in verse 2. So his concern in verse 5 about the tempter tempting them and their labor being vain is it concerned with the faith of the Thessalonians and them falling away from the faith that they had professed. So as we consider Satan's purpose for affliction, the short answer is his purpose for affliction is to ruin our faith. It is to ruin our trust in the Most High. We just finished a series on Job. If you remember those opening chapters of Job and Satan coming for God, his accusation to the Lord was that, of course, Job follows you. You've exceedingly blessed him. And he charges him, you know, take everything away and he will curse you. Satan was striving to ruin, to bring to nothing the faith of Job. And to show God that Job actually had no faith in him whatsoever, but was simply following the Lord because of all the good stuff that God was giving to him. Now, Satan has many devices that he can choose from. He can tempt us with things that we really want and coveting what we want. He can tempt us with power. He can tempt us with prestige. He can tempt us with the idea of love and being a part of a group and belonging. He can tempt us with fear. He can tempt us with any sorts of things. Affliction is one of them. Now, again, I want you to think back to the Exodus account. Now, as we consider back when God delivered his people, it's important for us to remember that as we read those accounts, that we not look at it like, how could they not follow after God after all that he did for them, the many wonders that they saw and they actually experienced? How is it that they could fall away so quickly? We need to remember that that is a picture of who we are. That is a picture of who we are by our nature. Our human nature is to be a grumbler and a complainer, to look past the good that we have been given and to focus only on that which we are lacking. They overlooked the fact that God had delivered them by a mighty hand and instead missed the meat and the vegetables that they got to enjoy in slavery. How often do we look past the good that God has done for us in Christ and focus only on what we do not have? This is a tool in Satan's arsenal. And as we look back on the people of old in the Exodus, as they faced affliction, there also the evil one was at work, bringing affliction to turn them against the Lord. Now, all these things we need to keep in mind, God is completely sovereign and in control. But as in Job, God gave Satan license to afflict him, so in the case of the Israelites, God has given license to Satan, gave license to Satan to afflict them in the wilderness. And so also with us, God has given license for Satan to afflict us. Now, Paul's concern here is that somehow the tempter had tempted the Thessalonians and that their labor would be in vain. Now, it's important for us to remember that the labor that we work in the Lord in living out our lives of faith is never in vain. No matter how small, no matter how meager we might think our standing for Christ is, our standing for the truth is, it is never in vain. It always bears fruit. Because it is God, God is the one who causes it to bear fruit. That word somehow that Paul says here is important. He's not saying that the Thessalonians would actually lose their faith, but somehow, if possible, that the tempter is trying to tempt them to the point that they would lose faith and their work would be in vain. He is reminding the Thessalonians that what they are going through, the affliction that they are facing for their faith, is a spiritual war and battle that they are in the midst of. And their enemy is real. He is powerful. And he will try as best he can to ruin the faith even of God's people, his elect. Let us, brothers and sisters, remember and heed the warning here that we also are in the same spiritual battle. We are in the same spiritual war. Our enemy is the same enemy that the Thessalonians endured and that the people of God have waged war against for the ages. But he is, we must remember, an enemy that is defeated and beaten and can only do that which God allows him to do. But we must not take for granted the fact that their enemy is powerful and that he will strive in any way he can to ruin our faith through affliction. This brings us to our third point. For us to remember God's purpose for affliction. Whereas Satan strives to destroy our faith, God's purpose for affliction is to build up our faith. In verses 1 to 2, we read, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." This passage, these verses here, point us into two ways in which the Lord builds up our faith. Now, first of all, before we consider these two points, I want to remind us of a couple of truths from the book of Psalms. First of all, in Psalm 66, verses 10 through 16. We read, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings and of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." That verse 16 there, the call of the psalmist to come and hear, and I will tell of all that he has done for my soul, it's in that context of all of the affliction and the suffering that the Lord had brought upon the psalmist's life. He's come through the midst of that suffering, and he comes to bring his offering, and he calls to the people, "Come and let me share with you what God has done." David in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 75, he writes this: "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." See, God's reason for afflicting and purpose for afflicting us is to build up our faith. And as I said, the passage back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 presents us with two ways that God does this. That in affliction, building up our faith, the first is through the very warning of affliction itself, the Lord builds up our faith. I want to remind you of the illustration I used above of my mother cleaning out the wound in my knee. You know, as she told me, "This is going to hurt," and she was right, it hurt. When God tells us, "You are going to be afflicted because of me," when that affliction comes, we can stand confident in knowing, my God was right, this is happening. And it sounds kind of strange to us that affliction could be viewed in this light. It could be a means to build us up in the faith. But the very word that God has spoken is a promise that affliction will come. So when that affliction comes, for the stand that we take on the gospel, we can have more confidence in the fact that that promise is being fulfilled. And it breeds greater confidence in the other promises that God has given. As we experience personally the fulfillment of what he has said would happen, we can take greater confidence in the promises that he has given that we have not yet experienced, that are still yet to come. And so through the warning of affliction itself, the Lord builds up our faith. As when that affliction comes, his promise is fulfilled, and we have confidence in his other promises as well. But the way in which God builds us up in our faith is not only through the word that he has spoken. Our God is a sovereign God. He is a God who has decreed all that comes to pass. The very affliction that we endure is because of his decree. Though Satan may be his instrument, the affliction that we endure is at his decree. He is also uses us as instruments. And the second way in which he builds us up through affliction is through the brotherly and sisterly fellowship that we have together. We see this in our text this morning in what Paul does. Out of his concern, his God-given love and desire for the Thessalonians, he says, "When we could stand it no longer, we had to know how you were doing. We sent our brother Timothy to you to encourage you, to exhort you in your faith." Paul sends Timothy, their brother, to exhort and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. And Paul calls Timothy God's co-worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul means by that is, again, what I've already said, is that God is a sovereign God, but he is a God of means. God is the one who is in sovereign control over all things, but he has chosen in his wisdom to use us as instruments in his hand. So as we proclaim the gospel, as we have opportunity to share with our family and our friends the gospel of Jesus Christ, or have an opportunity with our co-workers to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or our fellow students, what we are doing is we are God's co-workers in the building up of his kingdom. We are working alongside the Almighty Heavenly Father. Now, isn't this an encouragement in the affliction that we face? Knowing that as we stand for the truth, as we proclaim the gospel, that the one who is working with us and through us is none other than the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? Do we have to fear the rejection that we might receive? Knowing that we are in fellowship with the Most High God of all the earth. But not only are we in fellowship with the Most High, we are in fellowship with one another. So God, in his wisdom and his mercy, has provided the fellowship of believers. He's provided the church. That we wouldn't be alone and solitary in our affliction as Job was. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. But that we, by the mercy and the grace of God, when we face affliction, would face it together. We would stand side by side and carry one another's burdens. That we would hold one another up when we are weak. And that we would encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith. That is why Paul sends Timothy out of his overflowing love for the Thessalonians. He sends them a brother to strengthen them in their faith. Despite Satan's attempts, we must remember God's purpose for affliction. It is to build us up. Satan may at times be the instrument through which God brings affliction, but yet the purpose for which Satan's designs are for that affliction will not succeed. Because God is bringing it to fruition to build us up in the faith. Let us remember God's purpose for affliction. And in that, let us remember our role in this process. That he has provided us with one another. As we look around the auditorium this morning, each and every one of us is a gift of the Heavenly Father to one another. We may have differences of opinion. We may have differences of ideology. We may have differences in our various ways of life. But the fact is, we are all given to one another for this purpose of building each other up in the faith. To bear one another's burdens. To come alongside and encourage. To be a source of strength. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, as affliction comes, when we stand for the gospel, let us remember God's purpose for that affliction to strengthen our faith. And let us, as we see brothers and sisters going through affliction, let us come to their aid and be a source of strength for them. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, that all things are in your control. And though at times you may give Satan license to afflict your people, may we take comfort in knowing that you, Lord, are sovereign, and that your purposes for the affliction will be seen in our lives. We pray, Father, that as we might see brothers and sisters who are suffering, we pray that we would come alongside and be those faithful instruments in your hand to give comfort and encouragement and to build our brother and sister up in the faith. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.